Okay, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we are studying the life of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. And beginning verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So he was in Judea. His ministry was in Judea. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The prophet Isaiah, okay. And the Saint John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey, and went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region right about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay, now let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew, the same gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and let's read from verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus, and now this is extremely important, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Verily, I say unto you, now here's the wonderful verse that I'd like to have our attention on. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, now this is the Lord Jesus saying, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So here, John the Baptist, forerunner, or came before the Lord, and he is basically paving the Lord's way, the Messiah's way. He is in the wilderness. But what has impressed me about this man is the greatest commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a commendation. It says, verily, the Lord Jesus Christ says, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation. Written in the Word of God, and this is to last for eternities to come. It's eternal. What a commendation this man had of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then, of course, notwithstanding, so he goes on to say that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, and I'll try to explain that. So here, John was not an oscillating reed. He was not a weakling. He was a tough guy. He was a rough guy. And yet he was is such a devoted man serving the Lord. Such a devoted man. He was not a man of luxury. We read that. The Lord pointed that out to his followers. But he was more than a prophet. The greatest of the prophets. He was a messenger predicted by Malachi, who he should prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was there to prepare the way of the or the coming or the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Lord Jesus Christ would begin his ministry. John was to prepare the way. So John was the Elijah of the first advent. Elijah. So here he was, the Elijah that was to come. And the first advent, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the Lord's ministry. And then he was John. And John, of course, was he was a prophet at the end of an era, at the end of a period, at the end of a dispensation. We read that the law was given by Moses, or through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So he was the end. He was looking toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the end of the prophets that was under the law. So here is, he was the end of an era. There's a new development or a new dispensation that was to take place. And the dispensation of the law and prophets ran up to him. He was a key man. And yet he was preaching the gospel in the wilderness of Judea. Now, Elijah of Old Testament was the greatest reformer in the Old Testament. The greatest reformer indeed in the Old Testament. You remember when there was a confrontation between him and Ahab, and then he asked that the prophets of Baal come to Mount Carmel, and the people were gathered together, and very briefly they were to make two altars, and they were to take two bullocks, and they were gonna have one put one kill one and put on the by the prophets of Baal, and put that on their altar, and then, of course, he was going to cut the bullock that was his, and he was going to put it on the altar. So they were going to cry to their gods, and of course, the prophets of Baal, they cried, and no answer. And then, of course, Elijah was trying to just really, really put it to them. You know, well, just keep crying. Just keep crying, will you? He probably is sleeping, or he's probably traveling, or who knows what he's doing. Just keep crying so he could hear. And they were cutting themselves and bleeding and everything else. And then, of course, at the time of the evening sacrifice, it was his turn. So he went ahead and he prepared the bullock. He prepared and repaired the altar of God, of the Lord. And he put the offering on the altar. And then, of course, all he just prayed, says, let it be known this day that thou wast Lord in Israel. And of course, the fire came down and consumed everything. They had water on there, and they had flesh, and everything was consumed before everybody's eyes. And then, of course, what did he do? Well, he was a tough man. So he made sure that all those prophets of Baal didn't get away. And, of course, they brought all of them together down to the brook of Kidron, and he slew them. He slew all of them. the greatest reformer in the Old Testament, because the people kept crying, "The Lord Jehovah, He is God. The Lord Jehovah, He is God." He proved it to them firsthand that God was their God, and He is the God. So this was Elijah. And of course, just in passing, Moses also was the greatest person to give the children of Israel freedom, as God used him. He was the greatest emancipator in the Old Testament when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt from the hands of the greatest power there on earth, and through the Red Sea all the way down to the desert, Sinai. So here Elijah was a great, great reformer. He took the prophets, of course, and destroyed them. So John the Baptist was also a very great reformer. Many, many people in Judea went to him to be baptized. He was preaching, and the message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was, of course, preaching, and his preaching affected the whole of Judea. Large, very large crowds were interested, and they came and they heard him, and of course they recognized him as a prophet. They recognized him as a prophet. When the religious leaders were basically trying to tempt the Lord to ask him question, and he said, "Well, let me, before I answer your question, let me ask you a question." Said the John the Baptist, was he sent from God, or was he of the people? You answer me. Well, they thought about it. They said, "Wow, if he was from heaven, if his preaching was from heaven, if we say that it was from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? If they would say of men, then of course all those people, they were scared that all those people would gather themselves together and stone those people to death." So they said they don't know. And he said, well, neither he was going to tell them. So what he was preaching was the king would soon appear. The Lord Jesus Christ would soon appear, but he could not reign over people who clung to their sins. The Lord Jesus, as much as he loves the world, as much as God loves the world, he will never, never force a person to go to heaven. A brother of ours, some of us knew him, Dr. Rose, he used to write poems, he wrote about 2,200 of them. Anyway, he talked about the Lord. He said he will teach, he will instruct, he will set aright, but never force the human mind. We're not mere machines. God has given us a mind and will, and by our own will, we have to choose or reject God. Well, we have rejected God, but then we have the opportunity and the privilege to receive him, and thank God here this morning we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So by repenting, he was telling them they must change direction. They must confess and forsake their sins. They must do that. And he was talking about, of course, the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just just mention something about the description of the term kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, that, by the way, Matthew is the only apostle that mentions that as the kingdom of heaven. The other apostles mention the same thing as the kingdom of God, which is the same thing. But the kingdom of heaven is the sphere in which God's rule is acknowledged generally. If God's rule is generally acknowledged as the kingdom of heaven, as the God. And sometimes when I talk to people, I go ahead and ask them, I said, well, look, let me ask you this. Do you acknowledge God as your creator? And they said, well, of course, yeah, yeah. I acknowledge God. Well, who always would be the creator? I said, well, that's, I'm just asking you. I know he's my creator. I just want to ask you if he's your creator. Well, of course he's my creator. I said, well, but do you really realize what you're telling me? Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm just telling you he's my creator. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. I said, but actually what you're telling me is that he's your creator, and that means that you are accountable, directly accountable to him. He is the one, if he is your creator, he is the one who has given you life and breath and all things. And he could stop that. And I have had people tell me, George, that's scary. You're scaring me. Okay, so here they are, the kingdom of heaven. They're acknowledging God, God's rule over the universe is acknowledged. So there are two aspects of the kingdom of heaven. One, of course, in its broadest sense, it includes everyone who professes to acknowledge God as supreme ruler. Now, they don't really stop to think about the details of what that means. And I, of course, bring to their attention, as I have mentioned, their accountability to God. So if God is the creator, he could do anything with us he wants. And he has given us a roadmap to what happens to those who don't believe and what happens to those who do believe. But the kingdom of heaven, in its narrowest sense, as John the Baptist was preaching, in its narrower aspect, it includes only those who have been genuinely converted. And that's the word repent, to turn away from that sinful path that we are born in. We're sinners by nature and by practice. And John's encouragement is, you stop and turn around and you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. And ask him to save you. And as I mentioned, the kingdom of heaven is found only in Matthew's gospel. So the dispensation of the law and prophets basically extended up to him. That's his time, John's time. And of course, from his day onward, the kingdom of heaven was open. The Lord Jesus Christ's ministry began. And it says, and nevertheless, the Lord said this, he was the greatest of the prophets. What a commendation. But he says, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So nevertheless, the least inside the kingdom would basically have a position greater than this great man. Or what does that mean? He was a prophet, but he was a prophet basically under the old dispensation law. He prepared the way, but he did not live to enter in himself. He was beheaded. John's moral greatness was unsurpassed. The Lord commended him. Greatest of the prophets. Elijah. Yeah. Greatest of the prophets. And of course, the Lord spoke of John, his greatness, the position John had been given as regards to his ministry. The Lord pointed yet to the indifference of the people. They had listened to the forceful preaching of John. He was very, very forceful. He didn't hold back anything. He didn't apologize for anything that he said. His message was that everybody has to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. And he could call the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had gone to see him or to see what he was doing. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Oh, there's a wrath coming. The wrath of God that's coming. And the unbelievers, they better watch out. They better watch out. So here he was forceful, and yet they were so indifferent. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was not as forceful. He was meek and lowly. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what's so amazing is this. I have seen some hand-painted pictures of the Lord Jesus, and different pictures on cars and things like that, and I don't like them. I don't like them. They make him look like a little weakling. The Lord Jesus was anything but a weakling. He could make a scourge and go to the temple and drive out all the money changers. I don't know how many people there were in front of the Pharisees, and say it didn't make any difference. At the Mount of Olives, there are multitudes of people, probably close to 2,000. They were so scared of him, they went over to arrest him. And he says, "Whom seek ye?" "What? Jesus of Nazareth, I am he." They go back and fall to the ground. The Lord Jesus was not a weakling. Meek doesn't mean weak. Man of sorrows doesn't mean that he was weak. He was tough. Our brother was quoting from Revelation chapter 19. What he didn't cover was right the following verse. The Lord is going to come with a sword in his mouth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Our Lord is no weakling. Neither was John. And yet our Lord was long-suffering to usward and not willing that any should perish. And the only reason that he died was because he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to reach and to save us, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the state of the Jews at that time? They were very, very corrupt. Very corrupt. And here, just a few hundred years after the captivity, they had come back, some of them. And here in Judea and all that area. And they had gotten corrupt. Oh, yeah, they didn't follow images and things like that, but they were corrupt spiritually. They were grown very, very wicked. Some were righteous in their own eyes. Self-righteous people. We see that in the Pharisee in his prayer. He didn't need any God. He was so self-righteous himself and needed no repentance. Yet John called upon them all without any distinction, whether the man was a Pharisee or a, it didn't make any difference, or common people. And many, many, many people followed him. It was the true Elijah indeed. There was no distinction. And he completely rejected the doctrine of justification by works, which they had embraced by that time. Do this, do that, follow this on the Sabbath day, and so on and so forth and so forth. And they were blaming the Lord Jesus Christ for healing. And yet they, if their sheep fell in a ditch or something like that, they didn't mind going and picking him up, which was much, much worse than what the Lord Jesus had done. And here the Lord Jesus was doing good on the Sabbath day. But here they were just very, very, very wicked people. And brothers and sisters, the amazing thing is that doctrine of justification by works is so, it's flooding the whole country today. Some churches say that the only way a person could be saved is to join that church. There's no church on earth that's going to save anybody, that's going to be able to save anybody. If a church could save anybody, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to come and suffer the death that he did in the hands of God, not just men, in the hands of God. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what a man. What a man was the Lord Jesus. So John called upon all of them. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the kingdom of the Messiah which was at hand, just ready to appear. There he was trying to introduce, trying to bring in the dispensation of grace. And that was accomplished by the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the gospel dispensation which was about to take place. The wise and ordinary management of this gospel dispensation by Christ Jesus. He came. The brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. And yet he was upheld in all things by the word of his power. And I think about how this morning, when our brother was reading from these different portions, how they led him and they tried to convict him and they scourged him and so on, and he led him and he led him. And yet, all that time, I keep thinking, all that time, the Lord Jesus Christ was upholding all things by the word of his power, including our very breath. I tell people sometimes, I said, you know the size of your heart that gives you life? It's about 10 ounces, 10. Don't let it get to be 11 or 12 ounces. You know, a good-hearted man is not a healthy man, or a big-hearted man is not a healthy man. About 10 or 11, whatever it is, and it's a strong heart, and it pumps over 6 quarts of blood through 60,000 miles of vessels in the body. I've read this. Maybe 61,000, maybe 59,000. And it beats, on the average, about 120,000 times a day. And the Lord Jesus was upholding all things by the word of his power. All he has to do is stop that heart. And I've told this to people, and it scares them, and it should scare them. Because we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need eternal life. And this is what John the Baptist was preaching. The Lord Jesus, he was saying, the Lord Jesus is ready to appear. And the wise and orderly management of this dispensation is going to be under the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole economy of the gospel, the doctrines, the ordinances, all of them are from above, from heaven, from the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have that we have listened to the word of God. And we have obeyed the word of God. And we have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have repented of our sins. Thank God. Thank God. And he was so privileged even this morning to remember the basis, the very basis of that redemption, of that salvation. And the basis of that redemption and salvation was the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And his very soul was made an offering for our sins. He was made to be sin for us by God, who knew no sin, that we wretched people on the way to hell in a lost eternity, we might be saved, we might be justified. That he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, declared to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to actually just remember the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and who is able to save us to the uttermost that come to God, and that through him and by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for John's life. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, even though he was persecuted in wicked hands, and yet he stood for the truth of God. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished all our salvation fully, and he's set at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus and through him. We thank you and praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks again. Amen.